Good morning, everyone. It is truly a pleasure and an honor to be here, to be with my friends. Have you ever seen a bracelet or a t-shirt that has WWJD on it, which means, what would Jesus do? This implies that if we know what Jesus would do in this situation, then we are to do the same. Just as important would be, what would Jesus think? For if we know what Jesus thinks, then we would know why and how to live out all of our life as Jesus wants us to live. Today we're going to be digging through what Mark just read, first in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. The title for today's sermon is Having the Mind of Christ. We're going to examine verses 1 through 11 to be able to think as Jesus thinks so that we would know what to do in every situation. Let me pray just briefly for my sake and also for yours too. Again, Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you most of all for saving my soul from eternal damnation. I look forward to being able to share what you have taught me, that anyone who hears this does not hear me, but hears Jesus who's in me. Please call me, Lord. It's not because of speaking in front of a group, in front of my friends, but it's the seriousness of handling your word. And I know that you will judge me more so because of that. So I ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Philippians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi. Now, this is one of the most upbeat and friendly letters that Paul ever wrote to a beloved church. And this wasn't a church building per se, similar to us, but to the people who most like us, hopefully all of us, they gathered because they believe and trust on the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Paul had written this encouraging letter during the time he was in chains and kept as a prisoner. This is near the end of Paul's life, as he suffered much for having preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, despite his current persecution and suffering, Paul gives praise and thankfulness to God for his brothers and sisters in Christ, both where he is at and also at Philippi. In fact, Paul gives testimony that because of his afflictions for preaching, others in the Lord are becoming more bold in their preaching. That seems opposite of what we would think. When you see someone beaten or stoned, thank you very much, or put in prison for speaking of Jesus, it seems unlikely that others would want to step up to speak of Jesus also. But this is just what was happening. In verse 14 of chapter 1, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul continues to speak about his imprisonment as a joyful experience, and the alternative of being put to death as an even better thing, because Paul states in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And now Paul leads into chapter 2 with the desire of suffering to be granted to all those who believe at Philippi also. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. That's pretty amazing. Imagine getting a letter from a friend who's in jail. And he's basically saying, I hope this happens to you too. So let's start to examine how Paul will encourage the brothers and sisters in the Lord to love more and be motivated to do good works. After all, look where it's gotten Paul. And of course, this letter was written for us too, from God. So let's start by looking at the first two verses of Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading from the King James Version. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord, of one mind. Paul is saying, if you are truly a believer with faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, if thankfulness flows out of you as a result of you knowing Jesus in your spirit, and you have a growing affection and sympathy for all people, then there's something more that he wants to know in order to complete his joy concerning them. Paul asks if the Philippians are thinking in the same way, having the same type of love and being in unison of thought. Then Paul hopes and asks, do your actions look like this? He continues in verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is seeking to know the motive behind their actions. Paul is hopeful that the Philippians are not motivated by self-pity or sacrifice, nor by seeking attention to themselves. Then Paul replaces those thoughts with what his motives are. We should be meek and more concerned with other people, even above our own lives. Paul verifies these concepts with encouraging the Philippians that these are not his original thoughts, but they are of Jesus Christ, who thought the same way, as we read in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is revealing a comprehensive picture of how we should act, what our motivation should be, our attitude, our thoughts and reasoning. And Paul tells us who the artist is of this picture. It's Jesus Christ. Paul continues by defining whose mind the Philippians are to let be in them. In verses 6 and 7, who being in the form of God, meaning Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Paul is reminding anyone who reads this letter who Jesus is. Jesus is God, in a human form and equal to God the Father. Jesus is described as being God in the beginning of the gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the mind that Paul is suggesting the Philippians think like is the mind of Christ Jesus, which is the mind of God. Also from John's gospel in verse 14, it states, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul is making the statement that Jesus and God the Father are two distinct persons. but both are God. Jesus, however, set aside the reputation of being God in heaven and became a servant in the form of a human on earth. Paul then goes on to describe how Jesus demonstrated living life as an obedient servant, as we read in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And such an obedient servant as to humbly accept all tasks that were given to him, even if it meant suffering unto death. The way that Jesus thought, the mind of Christ, empowered him to carry through his part of this ultimate task. And I say that it's his part because the events Paul wants to remind the Philippians about continues in verse 9 and 10. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. In describing Jesus, whose mind the Philippians are to have, Paul has summarized the gospel. From the previous four verses, Paul has stated that God became a man, a servant obedient to God the Father, even unto suffering death. And now Paul completes the gospel with stating that God exalted Jesus, which we know as Resurrection Sunday. God raised Jesus from the dead, making Jesus' name exalted as someone who every creature is to worship. And for the purpose of verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember that this is a letter to the believers, some who are new to the faith, but just as much a part of the family as any other member of the body. Young or old, each member of the church should be thinking as Jesus thinks. God did not adopt the Philippians or us without preparing us to be in his family and think this way. God already built in this way of thinking into our lives through life itself. When we were young, we needed to be taught and instructed to think not just of ourselves, which is our natural tendency. God put us in families who take care of us and motivate us not to be selfish. Then we may take a spouse and learn to look towards their needs over ours. Then children come along, and again, the children's needs are considered in allocating resources. As the family grows, needs of those outside of the family are served. Now, when you come into the family of God, then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will motivate you to look not on your own things, but on others also. Another reason that Paul is hoping to hear that the Philippians are living and thinking this way is to confirm that they are true believers, because to think and live like Jesus can only be done with him inside of us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying to live in such a way that it shows Christ lives in you. And if Christ lives in you, that means wherever you are, whatever you are doing, the mind of Jesus is available to you. Life is different for all of us, yet Jesus is with each of us in our unique and individual way. A big question. Is there a central thought and a universal application that is on Jesus' mind? Is there a consistent mindset that Jesus has, which if we adopt it, we would always be on track with his will? Do you know what was on Jesus' mind? during and even before he walked this earth. We had just read what it was in verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father, Jesus had on his mind all of his physical life to glorify God. How? By dying. That's what was on Jesus' mind. We look in Luke chapter 9, verse 30. It's a conversation with Elijah and Moses on the mountain of transfiguration. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So what was the most important topic that these three men spoke about? Jesus' decease, or the way that he would die. And that is what's going to be an accomplishment, as in a completed goal. Jesus' whole coming to earth was for this purpose, to die. This is clearly repeated throughout the New Testament. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus even taught it in Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after this, that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Jesus' death is the center of the gospel message. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again on the third day. The whole reason Jesus was even born was in order to die. This is central and necessary to the gospel message. And Jesus prepared for this. And Jesus is the only one who can say, I did ask to be born. Unlike us, Jesus did not need to be born spiritually, because he has always existed in spirit. But in order for Jesus to prepare for a physical death, he needed to be born physically first. Thus we read in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Only God could make himself fully man and still be fully God. And as a man, he was obedient as a servant to the point of death on the cross. And the why is what we stated before, to the glory of God the Father. This was the mind of Christ, being an obedient servant even to his death to glorify God. Again, how did Jesus glorify God? By being a servant unto his death? If we understand that truly, then every believer would be able to apply it to their own life. Regardless if you're a man or a woman, regardless of your occupation, your gifts, your talents, or your skills, the application would fit for each of us. In every circumstance, do all for the glory of God. Let's go back to verse 4 for a second in Philippians 2. In order to help understand the mind of Jesus Christ, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 2 years ago this month, my father-in-law passed away. Early in his life, he confessed and trusted Jesus as his Savior and Lord, for which he is now in heaven. He was not a perfect father, for he was a man. However, God used him to lead his children to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. The faith of his daughter, my wife, is even evident from the scriptures she has hid in her heart and the hymns that she has learned since she was a small girl. By God's mercy, the last few days of Henry, my father-in-law, while he was alive, he was surrounded by his wife, his children, and his grandchildren. And up until the last day, Henry could acknowledge and indicate responses to sounds and sights about him. I was moved during many hours that I observed my wife holding his hand, quietly singing him familiar hymns, and speaking to him encouraging words based on the scriptures, such as, "Your race is done. You can rest now. The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Jesus has prepared a place for you in his Father's house." What else could anyone ask for at the end of their life? That's what I want at the end of my life. I don't want quotes from movies or seeing trophies I may have won. I won't be thinking about how much money I have in the bank. I won't be counting my possessions. I won't be marveling about my work or the good parking space I have. None of these things will give me comfort for what is coming. Only the reassurance of the hope that is in me through God's word spoken or sung with love. There's nothing in this world which can bring true comfort and joy aside from being reminded of God's promise of eternal life. Those same thoughts would be applied as a comfort to us if any of our loved ones who trusted in Jesus as Lord died before us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Even if I'm alone before I die, I hope to have God's word hidden in my heart and songs of his love and his promises on my lips. From this experience, I've meditated on the good news of the hope we have in Jesus, our Savior. I've concluded that what my wife did for her father was give consolation in Christ, comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit with affection and sympathy. My wife encouraging her father at the time of his death was a good work which all of us are called to do. For we all know that Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, unless the Lord returns soon," all of us are going to continue to go to funerals, and one day a funeral is going to be given for us. It's been appointed. And if you're reasoning about this, then do you see what Jesus thought about? He thought about his death. What about us? Is this what we're to think about also? Our death to the glory of God? What does the Bible say about this? Specifically, what did Jesus say to anyone who claims to love him? Yes, if you love God, Jesus said, then you will keep his commandments. Jesus also had a specific answer to Peter. If you love me, and the way that he said it, he was asking him, will you glorify God? Let's look in John 21:18-19. Jesus described how Peter will be executed because he follows Jesus. Jesus said this to indicate by what death he should glorify God. We most likely do not know the circumstances of when or how or what we will die of. However, if we are obedient to God, He will be glorified if we die while following him. If we prepare for our own funeral, then we are being heavenly minded, as Jesus is. For God himself has placed eternity on our hearts. Also, having the mind of Christ does not mean to be of no worldly good, because we are still to fulfill our earthly responsibilities while on the way to death. Even to his final hours in preparation for his departure, Jesus, being the oldest son, saw to his mother's care. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Then in the next verse, Jesus noted, "All preparations are done." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus had accomplished what was started from the time he was born as a baby. He became an obedient servant and died a sacrificial death. From beginning to end, this is why Jesus came, to glorify God. This was the plan. If the take-home application is think like Jesus thinks, then a more concise application is, how can I be an obedient servant unto death so as to glorify God? Just like Jesus before I die, am I to prepare for it? Yes. We are all to prepare for our death if we follow after Jesus. He said so himself. This is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll read from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How poignant those words must have been to these gospel writers. They knew when recording this how Jesus had died on the cross. For those who first heard Jesus say these words, they had no idea how literal Jesus would give an example of this. And it should be an eye-opener to us too, in the sense that Jesus is indicating, if you want to follow me, then daily prepare to die. Jesus could have just said, "Follow him." With the precursor that you are to pick up a cross, Jesus is answering our natural question of, well, how do I follow you? Jesus and all who heard him knew that the only people that are carrying a cross are headed to suffer and die on it. The hardest part of what Jesus said was, "You take it up yourself." Jesus is not forcing you. He said, "If any will come after him, take up your own cross." That's a clear statement that we are to prepare for our own funeral if we love Jesus and want to follow him. But how do we die daily? We die daily by resisting the temptations to sin in this world. We know that avoiding these temptations do not save us, but it is only by the grace and mercy of God that we are saved for heaven with God. In 1 John, it summarizes all the temptations of this life, which we are to be dead to. We are not to get caught up in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. As I heard once, it is hard to stumble when you are on your knees. When you are carrying the weight of what you are going to die on, a cross, and you have the insinuated shame that this world associates with a man headed to death, you have the controlling influence of humility. In one word, which the world deems as a lowly, failing position, you become a servant. And there are countless books on how to die daily, and each of us could write our own books on what that looks like for our lives. In general, the best way that we can live denying ourselves is by doing what we read about in the first four verses of Philippians, loving, helping, and serving others by the same spirit as Jesus. I volunteered as a counselor at a muscular dystrophy camp for children. It was for a week during the summer. I'd been a camp counselor before, 20 years before that. And I figured, well, this would be easy. It's just a week. I was wrong. For the campers were challenged, and I was physically and emotionally challenged too. Each counselor had one camper to be with and care for 24/7. Since I was older, I had a 14-year-old boy named Jack. He was wheelchair-bound and had little strength in his arms. Midweek, one of my duties was to give him a shower. Combined with Jack weighing about 150 pounds and his intense desire not to be bathed, this was not an easy task. After much talk, I worked fast and washed his hair and then let him hold the shower hose while I finished bathing him. Of course, Jack took advantage of the opportunity, and with struggling hands, he made sure I was soaked more than him. I was thinking about Jack, who was now laughing as he sprayed me. I was thinking about the wheelchair, Jack's illness, and about how comparably short Jack's life will be. I thought about my own growing up with my healthy body, running, going wherever I wanted to, and how I took it for granted and abused what God had given me. I was actually grateful that Jack was spraying me in the face several times. For the water was hiding the tears that were just streaming out of my eyes. For now, I was thinking about how God had blessed me with forgiveness of my sins and given me eternal life. All I could do was cry and give God thanks for his great mercy and allowing me this blessing of serving Jack. In the midst of helping and serving, I recognize God's protection and grace on me all my life. The best way that we can deny ourselves is by helping and serving others. And even that is a blessing from God. The blessing is your faith, your hope, and your love is increased. Whenever I read in the Gospels where Jesus marveled at great faith, I always linger there. Jesus was astonished by the faith of the Canaanite woman when she asked for the health of her daughter, and when the Roman centurion asked for the help of his own servant. In both cases, the person who took the effort risked being insulted, humiliated, or a loss of reputation, came to Jesus to serve someone else, not themselves. Jesus' response was he was astonished by their faith and granted their requests. Consequently, the hope in Jesus and love for him was increased by those that came to him. Whenever we look upon the needs of others with the same spirit as of Jesus, God will even meet our needs. When God told King Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee," Solomon asked for understanding to judge the people well. God was pleased and said he would give Solomon wisdom and more. "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." When Jesus was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" his response was the first one of, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." We love God by seeking to glorify him with our whole being. Did Jesus continue by stating, "And keep yourself pure, No, that's not what he said. Jesus said to love your neighbors as yourself. We are instructed the same thing here in Philippians 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In fact, the way to keep the commandments is not by looking at ourselves, but looking at how we respond to God and others. Love, worship, and seek God without speaking evil of him. Obey your parents. Honor all people by being faithful, not killing, not stealing, not lying, or even wanting what belongs to them. The world tells us our life is all about pleasing ourselves. But it's not. It is all about responding to God and others and pleasing and glorifying God. When we think like Jesus or have the same mind as him, we will want to serve others unto our death. It does not mean the service will kill us, but rather that the time is running short. No matter when your appointment to die is, you're going to say, now, already, but I wanted to do more. This is why Jesus tells us in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. Even when Jesus invited people to him for rest, it was not to do nothing. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You might expect Jesus to then say, come, pull up a chair, sit next to me, and take it easy. But that isn't the way it was. The next verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, serving others is a work. But learn of Jesus, that is. Have his same mind and his same motivation. Not only will your serving of others become easy and a light burden, but you'll also be glorifying God, just as Jesus did, even unto the time of your death. If your sole purpose for the rest of your life is to prepare for death by serving others, then you shall truly live. For your soul is set free when you know you're being used of God to bring glory to him. All of you who attended the Valentine's dinner gathering remembered how we praised God and we thanked the Skrin family who hosted that evening. All who attended had a good time. I know my wife and I did. And everyone appreciated the planning, the preparation, the serving, the cleanup, and much more that the Skrins did that went into that evening to happen. The Bible says it is better to give than to receive, and because of that, the Skrins might have enjoyed that evening the most. Why? Because they helped in encouraging God's institution of marriage and fellowship among believers, and therefore they gave glory to God through how he used them. Even the angels in heaven are emotionally moved with great joy at the repentance of one sinner, because angels serve God and are empowered by him and sent to do God's work here on earth. When the angels see that they were used to bring glory to God, they are fulfilled in their purpose for existence, and so can we. Turn away from the world and follow after Jesus. Confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Read, listen, learn, and speak the truth of the scriptures. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Love Jesus by filling water pots, giving a drink of water in his name, caring for the widows and the fatherless, rolling back the stone, helping someone remove the death clothes. Give to those who ask of you, wash the feet of the saints, sing a new song. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Don't just give a sermon on Christ crucified. Let your life be a sermon on Christ crucified and him living through you. And if you give an enemy a meal, don't be surprised if God softens their heart to cause them to ask you the reason for the hope that is in you. In conclusion, have the mind of Christ. Be a servant in the Holy Spirit of Jesus, humbling yourself even unto death, all to the glory of God. Let me pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. It's only by his sacrifice, his death, that we can even speak to you, that we know about you. Father, I pray that each one of us are encouraged not to live for ourselves, but to plan for our own funeral, to live a life that would reflect you being in us. Father, please give us the mind of Christ. Let us take those risks. Let us understand how even though Paul was suffering in the jail, he invites us too. May we take him up on his offer and know the joy that comes from that. Because the greatest joy will be when we leave this earth and we're presented before you. And we truly want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." All to the glory of God. We thank you as we come to you in perfect righteousness, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. Amen.